Today we are going to flash forward in our study of the Gospel of Luke to the crucifixion narrative. In fact, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 and follow along with me as I begin reading at verse 63. Luke 22, beginning with verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the ESV has a footnote here that says, some manuscripts omit the sentence, "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" In fact, it has been said that a compelling combination of early manuscripts does not have this material. Nevertheless, it is hard to believe that Jesus didn't say these words. After all, this prayer, or one like it, was prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. It was fulfilled in Acts 2:41. And it was echoed by the first Christian martyr in Acts 7, verse 60. And it is those three texts that I want us to consider this morning. First, this prayer, or one very much like it, was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophecy of the substitutionary death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, ends by saying that he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That means that the one who was despised and rejected by men, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, we expect to find the suffering servant praying for the very transgressors who are killing him. If a prayer then, like the one that Jesus is said to have prayed in Luke 23:34, was prophesied by Isaiah some 700 years before Christ, then why do certain key manuscripts not record the prayer? Why is it omitted? That's a good question. One of the best answers I found is that a scribe might have omitted it if he regarded the prayer as unanswered in light of the events that transpired in AD 70. As Leon Morris says, the events of AD 70, with the conquering of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Second Temple, may very well have looked like anything but forgiveness. And so a later scribe, who after AD 70 looks back on this and is copying the scriptures, might have said, "Ooh, I don't know that I'm going to include that because it doesn't look like forgiveness happened. So I'll just skip over those words and keep copying." And then when a later copyist, a very faithful copyist who doesn't want to mess with anything, who uses this new manuscript as his basis, copies that omission. And now the next guy who copies either from this one or that one copies the omission. And so we get two manuscript traditions, some with it, some without, some very early ones even without. But do the events of AD 70 mean that Jesus' prayer was not answered? Hardly. As Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle once said, "We have probably not the least idea how many of the conversions to God at Jerusalem, which took place during the first 6 months after the crucifixion, were the direct reply to this marvelous prayer." Perhaps this prayer was the first step toward the penitent thief's repentance. Perhaps it was one means of affecting the centurion who declared our Lord a righteous man, and the people who smote their breasts and returned home. Perhaps the 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, foremost it may be at one time among our Lord's murderers, owed their conversion to this very prayer. In fact, I would go one further than J.C. Ryle and remove that word perhaps altogether and say with confidence that our Lord's prayer was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. It was predicted in Isaiah 53, and it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who received Peter's words as he preached that day were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls who, according to verse 23 of chapter 2, were responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. How would you like to hear that sermon being preached? This Jesus whom you crucified. And you remember being there. You remember how you were complicit in the whole thing going down. And you feel it like that sword piercing to the division of your soul and spirit. Verse 37 tells us that when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent from having killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls who were forgiven in response to Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' prayer was prophesied in Isaiah 53. It was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And it was echoed by the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. You may recall that Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church in Jerusalem, preached with similar fervor to that of the Apostle Peter. The response, however, to his sermon was quite the opposite of that which greeted Peter after his sermon. Instead of being cut to the heart and asking Stephen what they ought to do, those who heard him were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, we read, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That sounds a whole lot like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In fact, one commentator asks his readers to consider this question. Did the idea for Jesus' prayer in Luke 23:34 come from Stephen's prayer in Acts 7, verse 60? Did some scribe see that and think, "Oh, those would be really good words to put on the lips of our Lord," since, you know, Some manuscripts say it's not there. Is that what happened? Or was Stephen's prayer inspired by Jesus' prayer? Did he remember the words of his Lord at the cross and echo something very similar himself? To my mind, it is far more probable that Stephen was inspired by Jesus than to assume that some scribe was inspired by Stephen's words and decided to place similar words on the mouth of our Lord during his crucifixion. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, okay, so what? What does it matter that Jesus' prayer was prophesied in Isaiah 53? Fulfilled in Acts 2 and echoed in Acts 7. Well, besides proving that these words are genuine words of our dying Savior, the connection with Isaiah 53 means that in this prayer, in Luke 23:34, we need to see Jesus paying for its fulfillment. Even as he prays it, he pays for it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way: when we stand as sinners at the foot of his cross, a puzzle difficult to understand is solved. Jesus Christ, the innocent one, prays as God's vengeance on the godless is fulfilled. The one who bore the vengeance, he alone was allowed to ask for the forgiveness of the godless. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As he made that intercession, we see that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus paid the sin penalty of those who sought to kill him so that they might be forgiven. This is huge, because there is a very real sense in which we were among those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we sing that, don't we? Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Now, insofar as our mocking voices can be heard among the scoffers at Calvary, it is important for us to believe that Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was answered in Acts chapter 2, but it is also answered whenever any man, woman, or child looks away from self to Christ to find salvation from sin and forgiveness that they need. And it doesn't matter how badly you have made a mess of things either. God's forgiveness is deep enough to cover even the crucifixion of his dear Son, the Lord of glory. And so we are right to sing, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." You do not get a more vile sin than crucifying the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And yet here we see that that can be forgiven. So please hear in Jesus' words an invitation for you to come to the cross and find forgiveness. Trust in him who bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors so that they might be saved. Now that, of course, brings us back to Stephen's echo of Jesus' prayer in Acts chapter 7. Stephen reminds us of the Apostle John's words in 1 John 2 and verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You see, Jesus' prayer isn't just a call to repentance and faith. It is a call to forgive our enemies as well. What's more, it is a repeated call to forgive our enemies. As Chuck Swindoll observes, Jesus offers this prayer of intercession more than once. He says this because Luke 23:34 introduces Jesus' words with the phrase, "But Jesus was saying." Another way of translating this form of the original text, which conveys the idea of continued past action, would be to say that Jesus was continually saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." In other words, he prayed it over and over, continuing to intercede for the transgressors. Perhaps when they drove the nails into his hands, he was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When they nailed his feet to the beam and lifted that timber high and dropped it in the hole with a jolt that tore his flesh, he was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when they gambled for his garments, he was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was a pattern again and again and again and again. We speak of our Lord's seven words from the cross. If we see that he said this again and again and again, we could easily speak of our Lord's 70 words from the cross. Jesus' repeated prayer shows us his heart. He really does believe in loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. He told us all to do that in Matthew 5:44, and then he lived it out. So listen, believer, to our Lord's prayer and forgive your enemies. Like Stephen, take this prayer on your lips and forgive your enemies. Forgive your enemies and pray for them. Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is a landmark prayer. It was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born in Isaiah 53. It was fulfilled when some 3,000 souls who were actively involved in Jesus' crucifixion repented and were baptized in Acts 2. And it was echoed by the first Christian martyr when he was stoned to death in Acts 7. In prophesying this prayer, Isaiah shows us the great cost at which the Father's forgiveness came to us. In highlighting the fulfillment of this prayer, Luke shows us the way to obtain the Father's forgiveness, namely through repentance and faith, a faith that expresses itself in baptism. Lastly, in recounting Stephen's echo of Jesus' prayer, Luke reminds us how forgiveness is meant to mark our lives as well. Forgiveness bought, forgiveness offered, and forgiveness modeled. That's what we have in this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the forgiveness that was made available at the cross. Lord, we thank you that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place, for bearing in your own body the full weight of the Father's wrath against sin, that we might know what it is to be forgiven and to have the promise of everlasting life. Oh, Lord, make us into men and women who would love our enemies and pray for them, that would be ready to forgive. Oh, Lord, may we who have been forgiven much not be stingy ourselves in forgiving others. In Jesus' name.